Well, good evening. We are continuing with our study of Amos, but I'm going to continue also with what we started, I don't want to say last week, because it was months ago, seems like, with the combining the Assyrian kings with the Aramean kings, with Israel and Judah and some things going on in Scripture, because what we saw was the Arameans, who lived just north of Israel, played throughout Israel's history. And these guys overlap a lot with the Israelite kings and the Assyrian kings, who are a power north of the Syrians or the Arameans. They're going to come in and out of the picture. Eventually, they're going to march west and take all of the coast. They're going to conquer the Arameans. And these kings, the conquering of the Arameans, is what Amos chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 is talking about. The fall here, and then soon after the fall of the Assyrians, or the Arameans by the Assyrians, then 722, Shalmaneser is going to take, he's going to begin a siege of Samaria, and it falls in 722 during his last year and Sargon's first year, and Israel's gone. So these are the history of what's taking place there. We've got, this is Shalmaneser the Third, 859 to 824 B.C., Again, I know it sounds a lot like history class, but that's going to be many things are going to take place there. I'm going to go review that. That's kind of where we're picking up tonight. He's going to be followed by Shamshai. You can see on your notes, if you've got this list of the Assyrian kings, that's, we've had that out a long time ago. Shamshai Adad the Fifth is going to be followed there. Not much to say about him. And then Shamu Ramat, during these years, 811-808. And then here's an interesting king, Adad Nirari, 811 to 783. Because of Haziel's reign right here, in fact, Haziel's going to be anointed by Elisha to replace Ben-Hadad II. They are not related. Haziel's going to then murder Ben-Hadad II, just as Elisha prophesied. Then Haziel is going to then crush Israel during these years. He's going to take Gilead back, just like Elisha said. In fact, Elisha weeps when he anoints Haziel. Elijah was told to anoint Haziel king over the Arameans. He never got it done. Elisha does it for him. And then Haziel oppresses Israel during these years. It is then during this time that we see Jehu, who was supposed to be anointed by Elijah, who is finally anointed by Elisha, maybe by Elisha sending Jonah. He sent a young prophet to do it. So Elijah didn't do it. Elisha didn't do it. But a young prophet sent by Elisha across the Jordan to the east side over to Gilead anoints Jehu, one of the generals of the Israelite king. Jehu then assassinates the king and realizes that he needs help. So he is going to go up to a Shalmaneser and pay him tribute if he'll come and oppress Haziel during this time period. And that's what we see. I showed you the black obelisk of Jehu on his face. It's in the British Museum, on his face in front of Shalmaneser, paying him tribute, not because he's been conquered by Shalmaneser, but because he wants Shalmaneser to put pressure on Haziel, because again, the Assyrians are north of the Arameans, so that Jehu doesn't have to deal with this battle and the continuous war with the Arameans. And he's going to do that. They're going to be followed by this line of kings. Ben-Hadad, Haziel's son, will become king after Haziel dies. And then after he dies, this king Rezin shows up around 754. And we'll talk about them. He's going to align with one of the kings of Israel against the Tiglath-Pileser the Third, and one of the kings of Israel, or kings of Judah, is going to align with another king of Israel. We'll talk about that for Tiglath-Pileser. We'll get down there. So again, all this is going to play in to this situation. I want to show you this, first of all. These are Bule, or Bula, and these are just replicas. They're not real. These are replicas. But we've got the kings of Judah, Jotham, who was the father of Ahaz, who's going to come into our story tonight, who was the father of Hezekiah, who we know Sennacherib attacked. who was the father of Manasseh, who Isaiah prophesied to, and eventually went into Babylonian captivity as the Babylonians are arising down during this period. So these are four kings of Judah. These are all bulas. They were put on, as you know, put on scrolls, like if they'd write a document like this and then send it to the king, or send the king would send it from somebody. They put a piece of clay and press their signet ring in to seal it, and that meant it was an official document. These are bula that were found in Israel, some of them in archaeological finds, but these are replicas, but these are authentic of what they would look like. And you can take a look at these, which is kind of amazing that we've got these. And there's many, many of these things around. Just take a look at those.
So this was done in wax?
No, clay. It could be done in wax also, but they would use clay. And one of the reasons they're preserved is because they would be burnt in fire. Like when the Babylonians burnt the city, all their archives and all their documents would have just went up in smoke. But the clay, the hardened clay, would have been glazed and become, well, you know, glazed like pottery. Then found this summer they found like three or four Hezekiah bula with Hezekiah's signature symbol with his name on it, King of Judah. Some have been found and surfaced in the black market. Some of them have been found archaeologically, meaning they found some with a scientific dig in the right place. Just a few feet from one of the Hezekiah seals found this summer was the Isaiah bula. And it says on it, and I talked about this before, I don't want to go into it, but I thought I'd show it to you tonight because we're kind of talking about many of these kings. It says very clearly on it, it says, belonging to Isaiah the prophet. But it's missing a letter. It's missing one letter. It's in Hebrew, of course, but it'd be the P, equivalent of the P in English. So it says, if we translate it into English, it would say, belonging to Isaiah the prophet. And it's like, well, it doesn't say prophet. But it's like, okay, it's missing one letter. You can see where it's been broken. It's a letter. So you take all the Hebrew letters and put it there, and none of them make sense except the correct letter. That would be the letter for prophet. And so anyway, this right here is a replica also. This is the bula that was found. So that's what we're looking at. But they've in this display, they also made the seal, what the seal would have looked like. Like if he would have had a little, you know, on his desk when he wrote a paper, he would have pressed this in to seal it, or if it had been on a ring. And what's interesting about this is the book of the scriptures, 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, Isaiah. Hezekiah and Isaiah were in contact with each other constantly during the reign of Sennacherib, during this time period right in through here. And so they had documents sending back and forth. They spoke face to face, but they also sent documents back and forth. And so the fact that this was found just a few feet, it's on the south side of the Temple Mount in what is called the Ophel. I got pictures of the area it was found in. In fact, it was there when I was down taking pictures. I just didn't dig deep enough. But I was there. It's just that they excavated, you know, a couple years after that. But it was found very near to one of the Hezekiah seals or bula, which means, you know, right place, right time, right layer, right people. And so anyway, this is most likely, again, just a replica, but it is something, historical evidence to the prophet Isaiah. Well, if we take our notes, and you can be looking at this line, if you have this list of Assyrian kings, I think I handed that out several weeks ago, this is where I get this list from. What we're looking at tonight is this paper right here. It's got several pages together, and then we're going to eventually get to that extra two pages, the front and back, that's called King Pekah and the Two Kingdoms. And also useful would be this chart right here, and I pointed this out last week also. We didn't hand it out, but you just have access to it. Correlating the Assyrian, Aramean, Israel, and kings of Judah, along with the prophets. Because right in here, our prophet Amos that we're talking about is going to be active right during this time. These kings, there's three written here. Three kings right here. Two of them begin with Asher. You can see on that page. Shalmaneser the fourth right here. And Ashur-dan the third. Ashur-nari the fifth. There's three kings. They're basically weak kings. This king right here was like the beginning of the decline. And then these three kings were basically, Assyria was in decline. This is who Jonah's going to go prophesy to. Jonah's going to go up there during this time. This is when Amos is prophesying. Remember, during this period right here, this is the reign of Jeroboam II. He is the fourth generation from Jehu, the one who throws off the dynasty of Omri and Ahab's family. And so Jeroboam is rocking and rolling here. Assyria is in decline. The Arameans have been defeated by the Assyrians, and so they haven't recovered yet. So it's time for Jeroboam to really rock and roll. He's reigning. Jonah goes up to Nineveh and prophesies to one of these kings, probably this last one, and tells, you know, he's the one who repents, according to the book of Jonah, and their recovery begins. Because he would have went up there in 759, again, looking at certain events, including a solar eclipse, the earthquake of 760 B.C. that we've talked about, that Amos dates his book to 2 years before the earthquake. That would have shaken, you know, right in the middle of the Aramean Empire and sending out tremors north and south. And so the whole Nineveh would have been shaken by this. There had been an eclipse, plus there had been a plague, plus they'd been overrun from the north. And so they are in a very serious situation. They repented, they recover, and they march out and end up destroying the Arameans and Israel. And then Sennacherib comes all the way down, destroys all the cities of Judah, the military cities, the fortified cities, except Jerusalem. So again, Jonah would have went and spoke to these people. The book of Amos is taking place right here, 862. So those are some things that you can find interesting. On this page right here, this little booklet, look at the first page. You can see I've got some dates written there, or scripture and dates written there. Look at 853. That's 1 Kings 22. That's when King Ahab goes to battle against the Arameans. And then also the Arameans, not only are they fighting against the Arameans, but before this comes on the chart right here, the Arameans and Israel are going to side together to fight against the Assyrians. And that's where you've got Shalmaneser III. You see that first picture on that page? That's this Shalmaneser III. He records on there, and I took this picture in the British Museum. He records on that stele, or that stele, it's a monument. And you can see what's written there. He mentions Ahab and what he had when he went to battle with him. And he defeated him, and they were pushed back by the Assyrians, Shalmaneser. The next page. At the top of page 2, we talked about this last week, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 26, General Naaman, the Aramean General Naaman, I've just got his name right here, he comes down to talk to King Joram. Joram was one of the kings of Israel. It's Ahab and Jezebel's second son. So if you've got, there's the dynasty. You've got Omri, followed by Ahab, his queen Jezebel. Then they're going to have a son, before Joram, and then Joram will be the fourth king of the Omri dynasty. He's the one who's going to be killed by Jehu to set up the Jehu dynasty. Jehu's going to be, after Jehu's going to come, eventually fourth will be Jeroboam II. Well, anyway, Naaman comes down to meet with King Joram, who then sends him to Elisha, who then sends Naaman to the Jordan River to dip in the water to be healed. He goes back up to the Arameans. Then you get interaction between Israel and the kings of the Arameans in 2 Kings 6, 2 Kings 7. Finally, in 2 Kings 8, in the year 843, so right here, Ben-Hadad II, who's been fighting against the house of Ahab, or Omri, and Ahab is his son, he's sick, and he sends his general Hazael to Elisha to ask, am I going to recover? And Elisha says, yes, but he'll certainly die. And then he stares at Hazael, who then is told, you're going to become king, and you're going to do much harm to Israel. And that's going to take place during these years. He's going to oppress Israel. If you remember, one of the problems in Amos is we get into Amos chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, is during probably this time period where in the land of Gilead, on the other side of the Jordan, where the Arameans wanted that control and the Israel wanted the control, it says that they threshed Gilead with threshing sledge with iron teeth. So they ground the people into the dirt. That probably happens during Hazael's time. In fact, Elisha, when he tells me he's going to become king, cries, weeps, and it says, you're going to do much harm to Israel, including killing their young men and cutting open their pregnant women. And that's probably this time of oppression. During this time, Jehu is going to go up to the Assyrians, like we said, and ask for help. And that's where you see on the obelisk, the Shalmaneser obelisk of Jehu asking for help against Hazael and that great oppression. Anyway, that's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 8. 8:43, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, Elisha predicts Hazael's violence. 2 Kings 9, Elisha sends Jonah with a question mark. The Bible doesn't say who it was, but sends a young king to anoint Jehu. That would be 8:41, so right during this time, during Shalmaneser's reign, Jehu becomes king, right shortly after Hazael becomes king of the Arameans. And then in 8:41 to 8:14, 2 Kings 10, verses 32 through 36, the Aramean king Hazael defeats Israel and takes all their territory on the east side of the Jordan. So let's go there. We'll pick up right there. I want to read through some things here. I know this is a lot of stuff. I've given you some notes. 2 Kings chapter 2 Kings chapter 10, and here we go. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 32 through 36. Again, this is the king of the Arameans, Hazael, who's been anointed by the Israelite prophet Elisha. He's ruling during the reign of Jehu now and is oppressing Israel, actually trying to get control of the east side, Gilead and Bashan. That's a lot of territory, fertile fields, good pasture land, and also controls the trade route which connects to the Jezreel Valley. So this is Hazael, the king of the Arameans. Jehu is the king of Israel. And these people, during the reign of Shalmaneser, and again, Assyria is in the background. We're in chapter 10, verses 32 through 36. In those days, the Lord began to reduce the size of Israel. Okay, he's punishing them. Hazael overpowered the Israelites throughout their territory east of the Jordan in all the land of Gilead. This would be the tribe territory of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh on that side, from Aroer by the Arnon Gorge through Gilead and Bashan. And so that's what's taking place here. That's what Jonah or Elisha prophesied. As for the other events of Jehu's reign, all he did and all of his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? And indeed, the very fact that Jehu goes up and speaks with Shalmaneser and gets carved in one of his obelisks indicates, you know, Jehu was a historical figure. I mean, either way you slice or dice it, this man Jehu, at the right place, right time, is fighting against the king or is being oppressed by an Aramean king that is historical, and it's documented on Shalmaneser's obelisk. So, we're talking history here. We're talking whatever you want to do with the Bible, we're dealing with real names, real people, real places that's documented outside of Scripture. As for the other events of Jehu's reign, all he did, they're written in the annals of the kings of Israel. Jehu rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and that is the city, the capital city that's going to, it's been excavated. We'll talk about more as we go. And Jehoahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. The time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. So after he was anointed by the young man that Elisha sent over, he reigns for 28 years. Now what you've got happening here in chapter 11 is you've got, now we drop down to Judah, and we talk about Judah right there. So we go back to our notes, please. Then in 8:14 to 7:92, 2 Kings chapter 13, I'm just turning over to 2 Kings, we're going to come back and talk more about Israel. Jehu died, then his son Jehoash. Now we're going to talk about Jehoahaz in chapter 13. It says, under King Jehoash, son of Jehu, Israel was conquered and oppressed by the Aramean king Hazael. I've got some bullet points written right here. I'm going to read through them on page 2 of the notes. It says, the Lord gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, who was king of the Arameans, 8:42 to 7:96. And into the hand of Ben-Hadad III, that's the son of Hazael. Now remember, Hazael killed the dynasty before him. And his son is Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad III is not related to Ben-Hadad II. It's just a popular name. In fact, their God's name is Hadad. And so, son of Hadad, son of God is what it means, son of their God. The Lord saw the oppression of Israel and how the king of Syria oppressed them, it says. There was not left to Jehoaz an army of more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. So the son of Jehu, who killed the house of Omri, his son is reduced to 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers, and that's his military. I mean, it's worthless, and that's what they intended. It's at this time the Tel Dan Stel is set up. And you got a picture of that on page 2, and this is interesting because Hazael came across the border and conquered the city of Dan. A monument, just like we saw on page 1, a stel or steel was set up describing the events. Probably had a picture of Hazael on it. And it was crushed. At some point it was crushed. But he'd crossed over. He was dominating Israel in the north. And here's a picture of that stele, or what's left of it. And on it, it mentions these names. It mentions Israel. It mentions the house of David. It mentions the northern kings of Israel, Ahab, Jehoram, and Jehu. It mentions the kings of Judah, Jehoram, and Ahaziah. So those are the names that are mentioned there on that stele, written by Hazael after he conquered the city of Dan and set up a monument to himself there. And this is the first time that in archaeology that David is mentioned in archaeology. I mean, we see it in Scripture, we see it in, you know, church-related things, we see it in history, but we don't see it in contemporary forms. Everybody refers to David, but here is a contemporary referring to the house of David. Now again, the mistake that Hazael makes is he considered the fact, remember how David had gone up and crushed the Arameans. We saw that last time we talked. So they see Israel and Judah, in a sense, as one whole house of David. And so they mention, but he's defeating the kings of Israel who are not related to David at all. But he considers that part of David's house. And it was part of David's dynasty or part of David's empire. But he does still mention kings of Israel and kings of Judah. So you can see he's referring to two different kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And there in the text right there, I've got on the side of what he has written there. This was a huge find, this stele of Dan. Turn the page, please, page 3. In 806, so now we're right here after Shamu, we're down in here to Adad-Nirari. At this time, Israel's being oppressed tremendously. And I'm looking in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Now it says, well, let me just read chapter 13, verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, now we're in the south, getting a date reference, Jehoash, son of Jehu, that's the second member of the Jehu dynasty, son of Jehu, became king of Israel and Samaria, and he's going to reign for 17 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's the original Jeroboam, which would include following the calf gods, which he had caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, the northern kingdom, and for a long time he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son, under the power of Hazael and Ben-Hadad during this time period right here. Going up to Ben-Hadad begins reigning in 796 B.C. Now, watch in verse 4. This is interesting. And I'm going to, I mean, you may never have asked this question, but I'm going to answer a question for you. Then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. The Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped the power of the Arameans, or of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before, but they did not turn away from the sins, setting up the stage for the coming of Amos' ministry, of the house of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit, and they continued in them. Also, the Asherah pole remained standing in Samaria. So in other words, Jehoahaz finally has had enough oppression, and he turns back to the Lord and cries out for help. And God delivers, provides a deliverer, some kind of a judge, some kind of a leader, some kind of deliverance to break the oppression of the Arameans. to give them a chance to repent. Notice when you get a break in the oppression, it's actually a chance to repent and come back. They did not. They just continued in it, including leaving the Asherah pole standing in Samaria, center of worship. Now, no one knows who that deliverer is. We're looking for a name of an Israelite. If it was an Israelite, this is part of the answer. If it was a member of the tribe of Israel or a member of Israel, he'd probably be mentioned, like Samson was mentioned, or Deborah was mentioned, or Gideon was mentioned. This probably means God provided a relief from somewhere outside of His people. He was indeed an answer to prayer, but not someone we want to talk about. And that deliverer is, if you look on your notes, is probably king, it's the Assyrian king Adad-nirari III. That's this guy, right? You can see he's right here. Adad-nirari, right? This guy is the one. This, right after this time period, right here, after these kings, he rises up and he actually is going to come in and invade Damascus and invade the Arameans, so they no longer can worry about the land on the east side of the Jordan, the land of Gilead. They've got to go start fighting on their northern battle. This is a result of, guess what? Jehu going up and paying Shalmaneser, and the Assyrians are finally coming down and putting pressure on the Arameans, just as Jehu, his father, had paid money to have done. And so what you see on the black obelisk of Jehu paying money manifested as this right here: the Lord provided a deliverer for Israel. It's the Aramean, or the Assyrian, coming down and putting pressure on Ben-Hadad III. And so they no longer, and it says Israel went back to their homes, which would probably indicate they returned back across to the east side of the Jordan, filled their land up, and the Arameans withdrew. That's going to set the stage up for some things that are coming up here. Israel's back in the land of Gilead. Verse 7, nothing had been left of the army of Jehoash except 50 horsemen. There you've got all that information. 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 foot soldiers. For the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like the dust at threshing time. So now you've got Elisha saying that Hazael is going to cause great trouble, kill the young men, rip open the pregnant women. And now, before the Assyrians come down and put pressure on the Arameans, that summed up that they destroyed the rest of the military and made them like dust at threshing time. That would sound a lot like exactly what Amos is or God is speaking through Amos, judging the Arameans for, of in Gilead, threshing people with a threshing sled and turning them into dust. So again, that's not a direct connection, but we're very, very close to being that was the event that took place that Amos is judging the Arameans for. As for the rest of the events, they go on, and it mentions they're written down somewhere else. Now, next thing after this, the year 796, 2 Kings 13, 24 through 25, Hazael dies, and his son Ben-Hadad begins to reign. It's mentioned that Jehoahaz, the grandson of Jehu, and his father and father of Jeroboam, defeats Ben-Hadad III three times, and that's in verse 10. You can read through there. I'll just read this very quickly. Chapter 13, verse 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah in the south, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king. Now, this would be Jehu's third, or be his grandson, the third generation. This man is going to be the father of Jeroboam II, who's going to be king during Amos' ministry. He reigned for 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 12. As for other events of the reign of Jehoash, all that he did and his achievements, including the war against Amasa, that's the king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? There's going to be a time where he's going to go down and fight Judah, and that's coming up in another story. Jehoash rested with his fathers, and Jeroboam, that'd be Jeroboam II, succeeded him as king. Verse 14. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. So Elisha's an old man. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. It's interesting how the king, who's described as being evil, continuing the ways of Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam, is paying honor and tribute to Elisha. Realize, Ben-Hadad sent to Elisha for advice. Oh, am I going to recover? Hazael received a message from Elisha and is going to have communication with him. This general, both these guys were generals, came down to Elisha for healing. Now you've got another king going to Elisha, who's an old man, and paying tribute to him, honor to him. And he says to him, my father, my father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. In other words, they recognize Elisha as maybe the doorway to the angelic powers that were seen in some of the conflicts with the Arameans. Elisha says, get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands. He tells this to Jehoash. He said to the king of Israel, when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he says, open again. Elisha is not only dying of a sickness, but he also has very bad eyesight. We can see that in other places. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. He's shooting an arrow out. And then Elisha pronounces his prophecy, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry. Elisha was angry with him and says, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you'll defeat it only three times. Elisha died and was buried. Then it talks about some raiders coming through and throwing a dead body in the tomb. The guy came back to life. Verse 22, Hazael, king of the Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz, but the Lord was gracious to them, and he had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day, he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. Hazael, king of Aram, died, and his son Ben-Hadad, his son, succeeded him. That's right here. Then Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns he had taken in the battle from his fathers. Three times Jehoash defeated him, and he recovered the Israelite towns. Now we go to the next chapters about the kings of Judah. Looking down on our notes again, in 2 Kings 14, beginning in verse 23, now we introduce Jeroboam. Now we're in 793. Let's see where we're at on this chart, right about here in this time period. Ben-Hadad III is still reigning. Jeroboam II is going to reign. This is the deliverer that rises up to take off the pressure off the Arameans. In chapter 14, verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, down in the south Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, be the great-grandson of Jehu, king of Judah, became king in Samaria. He's still benefiting from what his great-grandfather did of going up and paying tribute to Shalmaneser, who helped relieve this pressure. He's going to reign for 41 years. So there's going to be a long reign by Jeroboam. This is going to be the king that's on the throne during the days of prosperity during Amos's ministry. So much prosperity that the rich are going to get richer, the poor are going to become oppressed, they're going to be abused in the court systems, and we'll see all that in the book of Amos. And Jeroboam is not going to stop it. He's going to let it run its course. Also during this time period, well, it's coming up. Jonah is alive and active. We know that. Here it comes. Verse 24, he did even the eyes of the Lord. Verse 25, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amati, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah is going to bring a word of prophecy, maybe after Elisha. Maybe Jonah's like the one who's replacing Elisha because they work together. But after Elisha, or in Elisha's final days, when Jeroboam II takes the throne, just like his son was told by Elisha to strike the ground, you'll defeat the Arameans three times, you could have destroyed them completely, Jonah follows that up with a prophecy that the boundaries would be restored. And when it says Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, Lebo Hamath, are you ready for this? That is all the way up to the Euphrates River. That is the Arameans' furthest north point That was the extent of David's having conquered the Arameans all the way up to Lebo Hamath, and then down to the sea, which is the Dead Sea. So they're going to take all the way down to on the east side, all the way down to the Dead Sea, all the way up to the Euphrates. That's what Jonah says is going to happen, and indeed it does. And the Arameans are completely subdued during this time period, and Jeroboam's got access to all the trade routes of Gilead, the King's Highway, the Jezreel Valley, the coastal plain trade routes. It's a crazy time of prosperity. Jonah's the one who prophesied it. Elisha's the one who told the king to shoot the arrows. So the prophets are setting this up. And then Amos is going to be the one that's going to come and say, no, you've gone too far. You're going to be judged along with all these other nations. Again, as we get it back into Amos, he's going to prophesy against the Arameans. He's going to prophesy against Israel, Phoenicia, Moab, Ammon. As for the other events, verse 26, the Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. He was aware of both the rich and the poor, the slave and the free, and they all were suffering. But when he brings them relief, the wealthy, the powerful, are going to use that expansion to make themselves comfortable and continue to oppress the poor and the slaves. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would not blot their name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. As for the other events of Jeroboam's reign and all he did, are they not recorded in Israel, both Damascus and Hamath? How he recovered both Israel, for Israel, both Damascus and Hamath. Notice again, that includes Damascus. He controlled Damascus, which is the capital of the Arameans. Jeroboam rested with his fathers. Now watch this. And was succeeded by his son, Zechariah. Zechariah is going to be the fifth generation of the Jehu dynasty. He was told he'd only reign for four generations by the prophet that anointed him, potentially Jonah. And now the fifth generation begins. When you check your chart, you're going to find out that Zechariah, his son, is only going to reign for 6 months. So I'm looking here at my note sheet, seeing how I've got where I'm at here. Let's go ahead and finish this up right here on this page. I'm on page 3 of the notes. Jehoash sought the favor. There's an image of the deliverer that I said was coming out of this guy right here, Adad-nirari. There's an image of a picture I took in the British Museum of one of the gods in his temple. So that's one of the gods in the temple and some information inscribed on it. Then you got 793 to 753, Jeroboam the second reigns. 2 Kings 14, Jonah prophesies. The next bullet point, Amos prophesies in 762. If the earthquake takes place in 760, which is a good date, that means Amos is prophesying right in the middle of Jeroboam's reign. That earthquake is mentioned in other places. That's another bullet point. Now the bottom of page 3, in 753, so we're looking right here on our chart, 753, right during this time period, during this, as these weak kings, Jeroboam II dies, and his son Zechariah, the fifth generation, becomes king, but he's assassinated after only 6 months. Now, Zechariah, I hate to erase too much of this, but I'm going to need another chart right here. I'll just come up here if you don't mind. I appreciate you listening. I feel like I'm talking to people that are forced to be in some kind of safety class at school. You've got Jeroboam and then Zechariah, his son, who reigns for 6 months, but he's executed. He's assassinated. And he's assassinated by a guy named Salam. S-H-A-L-L-U-M, Shalom. Shalom then reigns as Israel's king in Samaria for 1 month. Now, this is a sign of an unraveling society. This is within 10 years of Amos' ministry. So again, if Amos began his ministry in 762, this is within the 10 years after that. So Amos no more than gets his ministry, makes his announcements. The earthquake comes within 2 years of his saying the earth is going to be shaken, and now this is happening. It is possible that Amos is still ministering the Word of God in Israel. Most likely, he's still talking if he didn't just have a short ministry. You got to decide, do you think it was a short ministry, just like for a couple years, and then everything just happened, or did he continue for a period of time? I'm not sure. The same year that Salam, after reigning for 1 month, is assassinated by Menahem. So he's assassinated by Menahem. Now, this is the end of one dynasty. This is the start of another dynasty that lasted a month. Now, Menahem is going to kill or assassinate the one who assassinated the rightful king. So in the eyes of the people, Zechariah is the rightful king because he was in the line of the dynasty of Jehu, following Jeroboam. He was the son of the king. Shalom stepped in and kills him. Thus, that gives Menahem the right to assassinate Shalom, which means he's starting another dynasty. Probably right here, with the execution of Zechariah, the Bible records Shalom as being the one who steps in and takes his place. But I'm going to show you, it is possible that that wasn't the only one. Because once Zechariah is dead, it's kind of like wide open. Who's the king? And we could be talking about two portions of the kingdom, the east part and the west part, the part where Samaria's at and the part where Gilead's at. But nonetheless, Menahem becomes king. He came up from Tirzah to Samaria, and Tirzah is halfway between Shechem and Samaria. At this time, Menahem attacked and conquered Tifsah, a city on the Euphrates border. The scriptures say when Menahem becomes king, he goes all the way up to the Euphrates River and conquers a city up there, just like Jeroboam had gone up there and the territory is there. With this confusion, there's probably some revolt in the northern part of the kingdom. Menahem goes up there and destroys the city, captures the city to prove I'm still in control. Israel still got this territory, trying to hold the pieces together. Realize Assyria is rising down in this time period right here. Assyria is on its way up. Tiglath-Pileser is on his way. When Tiglath-Pileser III arrives, the whole game's going to change. This is 10 years after Amos began prophesying. 762 down to 752, say. And in 760, that earthquake, I put, and somewhere in here, you're going to put Jonah. 759 is a good time. Jonah goes up and speaks to one of these kings, this king right here, and tells them, the kingdom, to repent. There is repentance in Assyria right here. Whatever they do as far as pleasing God, he does not destroy them in 40 days as Jonah said was going to take place. That happens right here. So by 752, Israel's declining. Menahem goes all the way up into Assyrian territory and destroys a city going right through the Arameans. But what's about to take place is the rise of Tiglath-Pileser coming down and just pushing Israel all the way back down into Samaria. So this is just the last stand before. See, again, Jonah in 759 tells them to repent. They repent. Menahem is still putting pressure on them, but it's not going to last. It's just a matter of a few years where this thing just flips. And we're talking months, and it flips, and the Assyrians start crushing back down on Menahem. Watch this now. I'm back on the notes. I'm looking, Menahem reigns in 10 years. Okay, in 752 to 742, between 752 and 742, there's going to be 752, 742, Menahem's going to reign. When he begins to reign, I'm going to throw this name at you, Pekah. And we're going to pick this up in a moment. Pekah, because again, this is the end of the Jehu dynasty, Salam comes up and assassinates Zechariah, just like Elisha said it was going to happen, or the prophet that anointed Jehu said it was going to happen. Salam is killed after a month by Menahem, which means he's not really the king. He just took over. I think, and I'm going to show you, over on Gilead, Pekah also claims to be the king. And there's dueling kings. The reason I say this is several reasons. But one, the clearest one, the one that makes you think something's wrong here, is the Bible says Pekah reigned for 20 years. But he ends his, Israel is destroyed in 722. And he's going to have someone that's reigning after him. So in other words, for his reign to be long enough, he's going to eventually be the king of Israel, but he's only going to reign for like 8 years. He's got to pick up some other years. So you've got different dates going on in here. So the point here, and I was trying to make this clear, is he's going to become king in one sense in Gilead for 20 years, but he's only going to become king over here in this line in Israel and Samaria for the last few years. So here we go. We're going to look at this again. In 752 to 742, I'm on page 4, the first black bullet point. Menahem reigns in Samaria for 10 years. In 745, during those 10 years, the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser, known as Put, P-U-T, in the Hebrew text, or as Pula in the Babylonian king. So your Bibles in the English are going to say Put, P-U-T, but that's referring to Tiglath-Pileser, came against Mahanaim in Israel. Mahanaim, it says in the text of Scripture, you can look right here in 2 Kings chapter 15, gave him 1,000 talents of silver to secure his position as king of Israel, which is a second point. Menahem is going to give him silver. Tiglath-Pileser is going to give him silver to secure his position as the king of Israel. That's written in a way that means there's somebody else trying to be king of Israel, and Assyria is going to recognize Menahem because he paid for their support. This guy's going to, it said he reigns for 20 years, and that might be who Menahem's challenging. We go on. In 742 to 740, Pekahiah, the king of Israel, is king of Israel for 2 years because Menahem is going to die. Pekahiah, let me see if I spell that right, if it matters. Pekahiah, sounds like Pikachu. Tyler would love that. Pekahiah is king of Israel for 2 years. General Pekah, now in Pekahiah's time, he's got a general named Pekah, and that is the same guy. So, and he's going to be assassinated by his general, and Pekah is going to become the king. And again, Pekahiah is going to be killed by his general Pekah, who apparently has been reigning in Gilead for a period of time already. It says Pekahiah, his general, killed him in Gilead. It's where he was stationed. When he went with 50 men to the citadel of the palace of Samaria. So Pekah, in this year, takes 50 men from his place in Gilead, goes over to the palace of Pekahiah, who is the son of the imposter king, executes him, and Pekah is going to become the king of Israel at that time. And similar to how Jehu ended the dynasty of Omri, coming from Gilead and killing the king. 740 to 732... Now you can see where we're at, 740 to 732. We're down here during the reign of Tiglath-Pileser. Pekah, son of Remaliah, is reigning over in Israel in Samaria. Pekah reigned for 8 years, but 2 Kings 15:27 says he reigned for 20 years. So that's where you've got this discrepancy. And I'm not sure if I'm going to have time to get into it. But if you look on that other page I gave you last week, it's got page 1 and 2, just by itself, maybe front and back. It's titled, King Pekah and Two Kingdoms, Israel and Ephraim. Do you see that page? Does anybody have that page? Okay. It's page 1 and 2, another whole set of numbers. But there is a verse in Hosea. Now, reason I'm saying all these things, and it's foundational, it's historical, it's confusing, I'm rushing through it, but it's foundational for the book of Amos. We're doing the minor prophets. It's also Hosea is going to, right after Amos gets done, Hosea is going to be speaking to these same people. And in Hosea 5:5, here's a verse. In the NIV, it says, in Hosea 5:5, Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. Now that's the NIV translation. I'm sorry, that's my translation in my Bible, my NIV translation. But it's probably wrong. The reason it's wrong, and again, don't jump off the ship yet, because it's paraphrasing, trying to bring it all together. It's trying to make it sound like there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, but that's not as what is being said in Hosea 5:5, which is from this same time period. So not only does Pekah reigning for 20 years, but he only reigned for 8. The Bible says he reigned for 20, but he also says he reigned for 8. Not only is Menahem paying Tiglath-Pileser money to make him the king instead of somebody else, which probably Pekah, is Hosea, who's writing right at the same time, it's saying this. Is Israel and Ephraim, the point, are two separate kingdoms. In the Hebrew text of Hebrew 5:5, both Israel and Ephraim have the N-A-N in front of them, as in non-Israel and non-Ephraim, not N-O-N, but the Hebrew N-A-N, which is the Hebrew way of saying both or and. So in other words, it'd be and Israel and Ephraim, and then it's going to be Judah. Thus, Israel, even Ephraim, is a bad translation, because that's not what the Hebrew says. It says it's addition. It's like both of them. Both Israel, both Ephraim. So now if you look under I've got several translations. The New Living Translation. The arrogance of Israel testifies against her. Israel and Ephraim will stumble under their load of guilt. Judah, too, will fall after them, naming 1, 2, 3 countries. The English Standard Version, same thing. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Both Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity, the Berean Bible. The Septuagint also says, separates them as two nations, and then also Judah. So you can see all the examples of these, even if you've got the King James Bible and the Pride of Israel both testified to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. So it's pretty clear the NIV misses the translation, misses what is being said here, because Hosea, who's living at this time, picks up the nation of Israel over here, Israel, and then another one, even Ephraim, or the second part. If this is Israel and this is Ephraim, they're two separate parts. You've got the two different dates. Pekah reigned as king in his own place for 20 years, combined 8 years with this. He reigned over Israel, or the United Kingdom then in the north, for 8 years, if that makes sense what I'm saying. Again, it seems like something's taking place like that. We go down to the bottom of the page. You can read the other translations there. We've got the Holman's, the Good News, the Contemporary, the Christian Standard, the King James, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version. All have got the N-A-N or the none or the and or both in there. Watch this. Assyrian records of, guess who? Tiglath-Pileser himself distinguished between two kingdoms in the north, claiming himself to have united the northern part, or he calls it Naphtali, that's the northern tribe, with Assyria. He's united both of them with Assyria. He's saying, I took both of them and united them with Assyria. When he says both of them, he's not talking about Judah, because Judah did not get, was not with them. They've still got a story coming. He writes, Israel, I overthrew their king Pekah, and I place Hoshea as king over them. And that's what's going to take place. Pekah, who's going to be reigning over Gilead for 20 years, 8 years in Samaria after he kills Pekahiah, who was the son of Menahem. Pekah is going to be killed by his own people under the instigation of Tiglath-Pileser, who's then going to place Hosea over Israel as basically a puppet king for the final years. And that's fine, because all he's got to do is be the puppet king for Assyria in Samaria. But what Hosea is going to do is he is going to say, I've had enough of this. And in his mind, he's going to pay tribute, just like Jehu paid tribute to the Assyrians to put pressure on Syria, or the Arameans, the one who replaced Pekah after the Assyrians had the people of Israel assassinate him. Hosea is going to say, I'm going to pay Egypt to put pressure on the Assyrians, so I don't have to pay them tribute. And once Tiglath-Pileser finds out about that, he comes down, and in a matter of 3 years, we can read about the fall of Samaria, we won't tonight, but it takes them 3 years, they surround the city, starve it out, they're eating their children, the whole scenario, and finally it is taken by Shalmaneser and Sargon, that 722-721, and both take credit for it, and they're both are mentioned in the scriptures. I'm looking here. Oh my goodness. I wanted to show you this. 754. Now, yes, there's one more place. Go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to see here a firsthand account of the turmoil that these kings are in. In 738, we're going to have, if you look on that next page, page 2 of the page we're looking at, just flip it over. There's more information there. But if you look in 738, I was typing this really fast and it got sloppy. Menahem, in 738, Menahem pays tribute to Tiglath-Pileser. So money goes from Menahem up to Tiglath-Pileser in 738. And that was to keep help him get support. So Menahem, let's write his name here, I'm looking for it here. Where's this list at? M-A-N-A-H-E-M. He's going to be pro-Assyria. He needs help. He needs help against a guy named Pekah, who's apparently giving him some trouble in 738. In 733, Tiglath-Pileser, so 733, Tiglath-Pileser is going to attack Damascus of the Arameans. In 732, he's going to destroy Damascus. So in 732, the Arameans have been destroyed, and they are deported back into Babylon. Back, just like Amos says, they're going to be deported. So in 762, Amos, in the beginning of the book of Amos, he says the Arameans are going to go back to Ker where they came from, and 30 years later, they do. They're deported, and someone else was brought into their territory by Tiglath-Pileser. And in his place, they're going to set up a king named Rezin. That's going to be the king of the Arameans in the north. Aramean is going to be set up there. Let's just read this right here. In Judah, here's Dead Sea, Jordan, Galilee. Down here in Judah, Ahaz is the king. Ahaz is freaking out because all this turmoil up here. Aram, Assyria, Israel, divided into two kingdoms, and he doesn't know what to do. So Isaiah is going to come to him. Now, if you go through that line, Ahaz, you go through the whole line of kings, and that little card I'm sending around, it's got one of the emblems of Ahaz. His father was Jotham, then Ahaz. His son is going to be Hezekiah, whose son is going to be Manasseh. So we've got a seal of Ahaz who's talking to Isaiah. Remember, Hezekiah and Isaiah are going to spend a lot of time together. His son. But in chapter 7, verse 1, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, was the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not fight. So, Rezin of the Arameans and Pekah of Israel, they're going to unite to come up against Ahaz of Judah. Ahaz, it goes on, we'll read this here. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Notice right there, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of a forest are shaken with wind. This is the year 733. This is right here. This is the year Damascus is being crushed and is being taken away. Rezin is coming with Pekah. It says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, he's going to take his son, carrying his son along with him, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct. Now realize, Isaiah is a young man, probably 27 years old, if we try and figure this out. He's about 27 years old, got kids, got a wife. Meet him at the aqueduct of the upper pool. We can figure out where that's. It's Hezekiah's pool right now. You can see it from the Petra Hotel. It's right in the northwest part of this old city of Jerusalem. And say to him, this is what he's supposed to say to Ahaz. Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. He says, do not be afraid of Rezin and the Arameans and the son of Remaliah, Pekah. And he doesn't give his name Pekah. Pekah was the son of Remaliah. He doesn't even name him because he's a rebel. He's not even in the right place. He says, don't be afraid of Rezin or Pekah. Now this is 733, right around this time. Aram and Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. In other words, they say, we're going to invade Judah, we're going to divide it up to help us out and get some more territory because they've got to make a stand. These two guys are anti-Assyria. And they're going to divide this. And Ahaz is afraid he's going to be invaded. Isaiah is telling him, no. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son, Pekah. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now watch this. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord, he's speaking to Ahaz through Isaiah, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depth or the highest height. So after Isaiah gave Ahaz this word, saying, don't worry about these guys, within 65 years, these guys won't even be an issue. This land is going to be too defeated by the Assyrians to even worry about them. He says, ask for a sign. Watch what Ahaz does. This is Hezekiah's dad. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And that's not an honorable thing. It's like I'm not gonna do it. I'm not gonna ask your God for a test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin, there it is, will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, this has got a twofold prophecy. Ahaz is hearing a message that's going to apply to him at this time right there in history. But it's also prophecy projecting into the future of the birth of the Messiah. Because listen to this. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, in other words, before this boy is 12 years old, see? 733... He says, the son, if it's going to be Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, some people think it's that. Some people think it's one of Isaiah's sons. Within 12 years, so you get down here, that's one, that's two. 721, that's the year. 721, 722, that's the year Samaria fell to the Assyrians after a three-year siege. Before the boy knows right and wrong, which is 12 years, that would be the age of accountability, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. He says, within 12 years, the son, these two kings, their land will be laid waste. You don't even need to worry about it. I'm going to take care of them. I'm removing them from history. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria, and that's Tiglath-Pileser. In the day the king will whistle for flies, and goes on and talks about a prophecy, again telling him what to do, and there's many other things there. But I do want you to notice, these two kings were anti-Assyria, coming against him. Ahaz was going to, eventually, he's going to go up to the Assyrians. He himself will pay tribute. I've got other things to put together there that I've got to quit. Sometimes teaching stuff like this, it's... I'm not sure if you understood it or could keep up with all the names. I tried to give you charts and make it simple. But it's like plowing a field. It's like sanding wood. You got to go through it, cover it, lay it down. It still doesn't look very good. But the more you come back and review it and go over it and bring it into vision, it begins to polish up. So, and you know that for a fact, because when you go through information that you've heard before, you kind of can anticipate where it's going, and you can pick up new information and make connections. But when you're plowing through Assyrian kings, going through Aramean kings, overlapping it with Israel kings who are killing each other, and then they're splitting into two kingdoms, which who's ever heard of that? And then it's like, what is going on? And we're at a distance talking about the book of Amos. It's like what just happened? Well, like I say, sometimes it's like plowing a field, or it's like sanding wood. It's still pretty rough, but you got to start with something, and then we build on it. And if you had heard this, if we would go through, this was just standard information, like the life of Abraham. You could refer to different situations and everybody would be with you. But we're naming names of people. And the thing is, every one of these kings has a history and information about it. I didn't get to it today, but here I want to show you this. It's on your page. I know, so you probably put your papers away. But in 733, you've got a picture on page 4 of Tiglath-Pileser. This is his account of his destruction of the Assyrians right here. The Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser's account of him destroying the Arameans, just like Amos says is going to take place. You can see a picture of it. It's Tiglath-Pileser. It's his invasion of an Aramean city. You've got stacks of dead bodies. You've got hands that are cut off. You've got arrows being shot. And this is what Israel's going to be facing in Samaria in 722. On the next page, you've got on page 5, you've got Assyrian soldiers. Looks like they're carrying people in chairs. What they're carrying from Aramean cities is their gods. Those are the foot soldiers that are taking away the gods. The gods that were protecting the city, they're taking them as plunder back to their city to put them in their god's temple or to melt them down for the gold or whatever. And this is what Sennacherib is going to tell Hezekiah. Who is your Lord that you can defend? He says, there hasn't been a God, anybody's God, that could defend against me and my God. And again, Isaiah stood there and helped him out. But that's what the Arameans are going to face. The very fact that what we talked about, the Arameans were overrun and Israel's going to be overrun, here's a photograph. These are photographs of these very events taking place at the hand of Tiglath-Pileser. And he's going to be replaced then by Sargon. And his son Sennacherib, Shalmaneser will take the city of Samaria, and then he'll be replaced by Sargon and Sennacherib, and then they've got their own monuments and things that they did. The Assyrians were a brilliant people, but they were very, very brutal, and that's one of the things they did. They would do things to a people and then record it and let everybody know what's coming. They'd stack skulls up. They'd make a totem pole out of skulls, out of human heads. And as they're destroying the city, they just cut off heads and stack them. If they could catch the rebels that had led the revolution, like, the kings or the advisors, they'd stretch them out in front of the people in the city and watch them be skinned alive. And it just kind of dehearted, the people inside. It's like, let's just surrender. Let's just give up. And they just keep brutalizing people, putting them on poles, torturing them until the people just gave up. I mean, this is recorded in history. It's recorded in Scripture. And we've got monuments of them showing what they did. And they did it on purpose. They made monuments and left them standing places. This is what we did. This is what we'll do to you. And what's amazing about the Sennacherib story is after destroying Lachish, which he's got a huge monument, he went to Jerusalem and then ran away. I mean, because the Lord came up and just destroyed his army. Anyway, that's what's taking place in all this, and Amos is speaking for the true God to the people of the Arameans, speaking to Israel, and we'll continue with this next week. I do appreciate your time. Father, we thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for the history you've recorded in artifacts, in archaeology, in Scripture, and in writing. We ask that we may take these things to heart, that we may learn from them, and ask that we may honor you as King in our day, that we may be able to see through the confusion of our own times and see your hand, that we may make the right choice to listen to your truth, listen to your word and your reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.